They're a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Oh, in the cross, in the cross, oh, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Oh, near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its light around me. Oh, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall see and find rest beyond the river. Hallelujah, amen. Praise his name. Amen. Let's sing Jesus Draw Me Close, number 93. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let this world around me fade away. Oh, my Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. Thank you.
Yeah, apparently it was the orange button, the orange light. When Jesus said, let there be light, I don't think that was the orange light. I think it was all lights are green. Go. Orange light. I didn't notice that. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, how many feels blessed this morning? Amen. How many just, you're excited to be alive? We're here. and you have friends, you have family, you know people, and they're talking about how bad the world is and how depressing everything is. You're like, I don't know. It depends on what you're looking at, I guess, right? It's what you're focused on. So what are you focused on this morning? Amen. Maybe some of you need to have your focus changed. You are focusing, that's good, but focusing on the wrong thing is not great. So we want to change our focus a little bit. So anyway, John chapter 1, verse 1 on down to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And it says, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So the devil doesn't get credit for making anything. Hallelujah. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. And I'm going to continue reading. Verse 14, as you know, the progression of the word, how it goes from the beginning, it's with God in eternity, and now we see 4,000 years after creation, or 4,000 years after Adam and Eve are on earth, we see this happening. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a great thing, huh? That's who Jesus was. It's amazing how John can synopsize, really just encapsulate who Jesus was in one sentence. He was God's Word. He was God. He had become flesh. He was, while being in flesh, while being a man, he was demonstrating the glory and the grace of Almighty God. That's beautiful, isn't it? I had to use all those sentences, and John just uses one. And before you can try to think about it, it's just a beautiful sentence. He keeps on rolling. So we get to verse 18, and he says, no one has seen God at any time. Now, it's amazing. He had just said we had beheld him. But he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to just deal with that whole thing. And you see the progression there. You understand the progression. But the whole thing now, bringing it down to how Jesus today is the declarer of Almighty God. Amen. He is the full expression of Almighty God. He is the one who makes God clear, clearly understood. That's our God. So I want to speak this morning by the grace of God on the full revelation of God. Jesus is the full revelation of God. Amen? A little bit long, but you can fit that in there somehow. By the grace of God. The word declared there is an amazing word. It's exegesado. Some of you have heard of the word exegesis. Exegesis is a fancy seminary word that they use when they train a preacher, a teacher, a minister on how to expound on God's word, how to break it down, how to explain it. Really, that's what the word means. It's an explanation, exegesis. If you remember the title of the, I think it's a Seven Church Age book. We call it the Seven Church Age book. I think it's called the Exposition of the Seven Church Ages. That little word there, exposition, is almost the exact same word. X always means out of or completely out of, and then the other word in this case, Jesus actually just simply means to be able to declare something that once was hidden, and to bring it out of obscurity and bring it into clarity. Isn't that amazing? That's simply what that word means. So Jesus, who is at the bosom of the Father, the picture, the mental picture it's hard for us to have here in our Western world, but in if you go to the Middle East, if you go to the ancient times, this was a common experience. When people gathered around to eat, they didn't have tables with chairs like you're sitting on, you know, with forks and knives and spoons. They had, what they would do is just throw a blanket around. They would set something up in the middle, a little bit raised up, and they'd all just lay down on the ground and start handing. They'd just be laying on their side, on their elbow, and just be handing food back and forth and eating with their hands. It wasn't unsanitary. It was love. Hallelujah. That's real family time, sitting around. And the Bible tells us about Jesus making statements while they're having the Last Supper. And you know the picture of the Last Supper shows them sitting on chairs and perfectly positioned, you know, for a photograph, right? They're all just holding forks and knives. It's really weird, but that's, you know, the guy did it in, what, the 1500s? So based it on what he understood. But back then, that's not how it was. And that's why it says, and when Jesus asked the question, you know, somebody, or he said, somebody's going to deliver me up tonight. And Peter says, John, ask him, what does he mean by that? And the reason Peter did that was because the Bible says John was at Jesus' bosom. And the idea is, if you're on one elbow and the other guy's on an elbow, you're just right next to each other. You could flip around and talk. And so the idea was he was the closest to Jesus. And it's, and if you know, John wrote his gospel that didn't say who he was. He kept saying, the author kept saying, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's just a beautiful picture of Christ being caught up into heaven at the right hand of Almighty God. Can you say amen? Everybody understands that. But kind of in a more beautiful picture that John gives, he's at the bosom of the Father. And the wording there is he's currently at the bosom of the Father, but then he says he is the one who has, past tense, declared him. So it's really talking about when he was on earth, his whole purpose was to declare to us, exegesis, explain, clarify who Almighty God is. Everything the prophet says rolls up together, and Jesus is the expression of it. Everything the church world or the religious world or the Sanhedrin or the Jewish community had come up with falls to the wayside. It's shattered. Jesus comes, he shatters it. Every time Jesus comes, shatters it. Every time he came in the form of a prophet, broke down all kinds of traditions of man. Prophets suffered for that. Jesus suffered for that. Every time he sent a messenger through the church age, kept breaking down the church's idea. Hallelujah. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, not the other way around. It's built on the blueprint of the word of Almighty God. You don't build a house and then go back and say, hey, we built it a little bit this way. Let's change the blueprint. Erase that line and make it like that. Perfect. That is not the way. That is not how it's done. But the whole church world out there has the concept that the Bible is based on the church. I'm telling you right now, I declare to you this morning, the church is based on the Bible. Amen. And if the church gets built like this, we have to go back to the blueprint and say, we messed up, tear it down. Brother Claude, wouldn't that be the way you would do it? Just take that thing down. If you have to go all the way to the ground, you have to. Because sometimes you got to get to the bottom and start all over again. So that's the reason why we have to respect those builders like the Apostle Paul and all through the church ages who kept coming and saying, you did it all wrong. What are you guys doing? No. We just changed the blueprint. We match it up with the building. You ever see some of those Dr. Seuss pictures of buildings? That's the building. And then we just designed a blueprint afterwards. I literally got a book that it was explaining the, not to bash anybody, but the Catholic Church. And it said, the Protestant Church, in the very beginning, says the Protestant Church believes that the church is based on the Bible. The Catholic Church believes the Bible is based on the church. And that was the first paragraph of a person who was a Catholic expositor that was explaining the difference. And I thought that was a good explanation. That made a lot of sense. It doesn't make sense, though, to build the building and then change, adjust the blueprint. That's not a good scenario. So the word declared there, exegesis, actually simply means to explain, to relate, to unfold, or to narrate. That's what I think of my Lord Jesus. If you really want to know who God is, if you really want to experience God, you can't do it outside of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who ever did and ever will be able to explain God, to express God. People say, I don't understand God. Well, then you haven't met Jesus. The church's job is not to try to explain God. It's Jesus' job. That's who he is. And if Jesus is living in you, then you have everything you need to teach you everything you need to know about Almighty God. Do you believe that? He's the same person. Exegesado, again, it means to explain in a way that clarifies what is uppermost or has priority. So this beautiful word is not just to explain something about God, but is to explain the most, highest, uppermost, important thing about God. It's to express his nature, his character, his will, his purpose. Everything we need to know about God is coming through Jesus Christ. It's being expressed. He is the invisible God's interpreter. How do you like that? He is God's expositor. People say, I don't know if God exists. I don't know if he's real or not. Well, you just haven't met Jesus yet. You've got to meet Jesus. I've heard stories in Indonesia. I think it's about 1,000 a day Indonesians who were Muslim or some other religion coming to Jesus Christ. And many cases, there's stories where they simply began praying to God and saying, because they pray to God, they pray to God anyway, or gods, whatever it is, but they pray to God. And they and literally, in some of the cases, I've seen some of these prayers, Muslim prayers, Allah, please, if Jesus is your son, if he really is not just a prophet, let me experience him. That's a dangerous prayer. Because they end up experiencing Christ. And that's it. They come to Christ just like that. Just from that prayer. You know, it's amazing how God doesn't mind being called Allah. You know, Allah is not that far off from Elah. It's almost spelled the same way. It's from the original Hebrew. If you remember, God takes on three titles for God. El is simply E-L. Elah, which is a combination of the word El, and the word to promise. It's amazing. Some expression of God's word coming out of his mouth. El and Allah comes together to perform Elah, which is the God of his word. Amen. Which, you know, is really pointing to Christ. You get it? Father, Son, you see what's happening here? And then Elohim is pluralized majesty. Not that he's multiple gods or multiple persons, but it's a pluralization to make majesty out of him. And Elohim is an expression of God and his family. God's potential is to be multiplied. God, anything that's living can multiply itself. Make sense? Yes. And that's our God. And so getting that, come back to, you know, speaking about the Muslims, that's what happens. They end up saying, Allah, you know, I would like to meet Jesus. Amazing, because they're actually praying to Jesus. Not knowing. Remember how Brother Branham told that story of the woman? She said, I was at my Catholic church and I bowed in front of the statue of Mary and I was praying and God spoke to me. And he said, absolutely. He said, I don't care if you're praying to an idol. He said, God would honor the ignorant people throughout the centuries who prayed to idols for the healing of their children. And he said, God would actually come down in the idol and then give them the answer to their prayer and heal their child. Amen. And people say, well, why would God do that? He said, because they're sincere. Yes. And God will always meet somebody at the level of sincerity and the level of faith. Yes. Unfortunately, they still have that thing they got to deal with. But God still loves us so much. He'll help us. But he ultimately doesn't want to leave us in ignorance. He wants to bring us from ignorance to light, darkness to light all the time with God. Amen? Every day begins, evening goes into morning. So everything with God, it goes from darkness to light. We all started out not really knowing, thinking we were the smartest people on earth. And then we met God and found out how dumb we were, right? And we're not that smart. But God leads us out of that darkness into real, true light. Do you love him? Christ, in other words, Jesus fully expresses God's essential being or nature, but Christ is the full revelation of God. I can't say this enough. Christ is the full revelation of God. In other words, what we learn is once the Word became flesh, it went from being simply the Word to becoming the Word, not just made flesh, but the Word revealed. Does that make sense? Christ is the Word revealed. Whenever you read the Bible, you should always pray knowing that you're asking God to reveal it to you, but what you're doing is you're asking the Word to reveal itself to you. And that Word itself is Christ Jesus himself. I want to just establish a few points here just for a moment. God is invisible. When people think about God and they think about three persons, they think about the Father and they talk about who the Father is and his nature and how he's different. You know, we don't go all down that road because it's not for us. But one of the things they never bring up, which is interesting, is, I mean, if you wanted to come up with a three-person type being, at least know that the Father one, or God, is invisible. But I like to think of God as he's not three persons, he's three parts of the same person, but there's an invisible aspect of God. Everything we know about God in the Bible is the fact that he's invisible. We just read a little bit earlier in John 1:18 that no man has seen God at any time. I think that's pretty plain English, isn't it? No one has. But then somebody says, well, what about the fact that, you know, Moses or Abraham, you know, saw God, or Moses saw God, or different ones, and they even fell on their faces and said, oh, no, I've seen God, I'm going to die. You know, people really reacted to this experience of seeing something or someone. A cloud, a fire, an angel, a person, looked like a man. What do we do here? They were seeing God, but they were actually seeing Christ. Anything that you see of God is actually Christ. He is the expression of God. You're still looking at an invisible God, but you're looking at him with his part of him that is visible, and that part is Christ. Can you say amen? 1 Timothy 1:17 tells us that that God is called the immortal, invisible God. He is immortal. He can never die, but he's also invisible. And it actually is instructing us in 1 Timothy to worship. How are we going to worship something invisible? Because you're going to see. There's a way. Hebrews chapter 11, 27 tells us that Moses was motivated by the invisible God. It says that he was looking unto the invisible God, but it also tells us that he was looking to Christ. Isn't that amazing? So we know that Moses didn't go around saying, yeah, you know, he's here somewhere, I see him, you know, it's invisible. But Moses actually not only talked about a burning bush, a fire, a cloud, but then the people actually saw it for themselves. What were they seeing? They were seeing the invisible God who was expressing himself in a visible way. Praise the Lord. If it's true, and we know it's true, that the Bible's asking or demanding or commanding us to worship this invisible God, then let me tell you something. If that's true then, it's true now. We should still be worshiping the invisible God. Aren't you supposed to worship the invisible God? Aren't you supposed to still be motivated by the invisible God? Absolutely. That's what we're here for. See, that's what gives us something a little bit different than others. People say, well, how do I know God exists? And that what they're really saying is, I want to see something visible. I want something tangible. I want some evidence. I want some proof. You know, it's just, and I, you know, usually with my, what I try to do is react by saying, well, then, if we don't think God exists because we can't see him, touch him, or all these other words you use, then I want to ask you a question. Have you ever loved somebody? Yes. Has anyone ever loved you? Yes. Are you married? You know, if it's a yes. And I say, well, let me ask you something. Do you believe love is real? Do you believe it exists? Yes. Can you see it? Can you hear it? It's like, those things can only be experienced through an agency. And it's the same way with God. We can only experience God. We can actually get to see God. We get to experience God through an agency. He has no other way for us, for any of creation, to ever experience him outside of an agency, outside of an agent. And that agent is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At one time in the form of Word, another time in the form of a man walking on the Sea of Galilee. And I'm going to tell you something today. Our same Jesus Christ, though he's seated at the right hand of God in a human form, his Spirit, that Holy Spirit, is standing here in this building right now this morning. And still the same agent that can touch you, you can experience him, you can touch him, you can feel him, you can know this invisible God because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's standing here today. Do you believe that with all your heart? Hallelujah. So that's first thing. The first thing I want to establish is God is invisible. How many believes that? Number two, the visible evidence, there's a visible evidence of this invisible God. All right. So it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, of the universe, really, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Isn't that amazing, that one sentence there? And what he's referring to is creation itself. You can't look at a tree. You can't look at a body of water. You can't look at a mountain. You can't look at nature, the macrocosm, the microcosm. You cannot do that without and then not see God. You can't do it. You can't look at it and not see the invisible God. He's expressed in those visible things. It says the world... it says, and for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, here's the thing. They're clearly seen, but that doesn't mean people are looking. Like you could tell somebody, oh, no, how do you know God exists? I had never seen him. You could say, well, all of creation, the whole world, the whole universe, the macrocosm, microcosm, everything out there means he is this. He's invisible. His invisible attributes are being expressed. But if you don't want to look, that's up to you. If you don't want to look. So they're clearly seen whether you're looking or not. If a tree falls in the woods, did anybody hear it? Yes, it's clearly audible. There was a sound. But just because there weren't any ears nearby doesn't mean there wasn't a sound. It doesn't make any sense to say nope. Being understood, it says. Now this goes from being seen because obviously Scripture sometimes uses the word to see to mean your physical eyes, but it also means your mental eye. Sometimes it's your mental eye to be able to see, or your spiritual eye. Let's go a little deeper. So that's why it goes to the mental eye, basically by saying, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, we can understand this invisible God by experiencing the things that are made. If you think of the chair you're sitting in, it's serving a purpose. It's pretty effective. If I preach long enough, it becomes ineffective. Because it doesn't allow you to not feel pain. But the good thing about pain is it's effective in keeping you awake. So I can go as long as I want, right? Hallelujah. So, but the chair you're sitting in, you think, well, it's just a chair. But it's pretty well made. And somebody had to design it. I've sat in some pretty rickety chairs before. That was new chairs. You go to the store, try out a chair, and you go, I'm not buying this chair. I don't know how long it's going to last. And so the design might be a little. But no matter what, you're going to go back to figuring out that this chair was designed by somebody, by a company, by people. So now you're going back to, well, then who made the people? You know, who designed the person? We're pretty interestingly and amazingly made, if you think about it. Doctors are always fascinated by it. Human beings are so resilient. They're so amazing the way we're put together. Well, who made us? See, so you can start at anything you want, the smallest thing, and you'll work your way right back to God again. You can't get out of it. So that's why it's saying being understood, that is this invisible God we're speaking about, is understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead or deity, so that they, those people who are in a world, a creation, where things are clearly seen and you can experience it and understand it, these people, it says here, are without excuse. Every human being that has their faculties, that has any ability whatsoever to be able to understand basic things, has no excuse for denying the invisible God, amen, though he is invisible. Powerful, isn't it? Now also, we know that everything was made through Christ. You know, there's something about the Bible I find very fascinating. A lot of times it has patterns, and these patterns I look for And when you find a pattern, then you want to see that the pattern stays consistent. If it stays consistent, then you can hang your soul on it. And there's one thing that's very consistent in the Bible. There's nowhere in Scripture that ever says that Christ specifically, Jesus or Christ specifically, created everything. It always says that God created everything. But what's fascinating is it uses the word in Hebrew or Greek, in the Greek mainly because it's New Testament revelation, that God created everything through Christ. Or sometimes it just words it this way, everything was made through Christ. But always the word through. Not of, not as though he was the source of it, but he was the agency of it. And that's a pattern, and that's there for a reason. And of course, you know, the Trinitarian concept can go back and borrow that and say, hey, see there, the Father, you know, he gave the thought to the Son, and the Son spoke it, and then the Holy Spirit went out and performed it. And this is a beautiful picture of how they work together. I absolutely don't see that at all. That's not the way I look at it. I think of the fact that I have a brain inside of me, that if I took it out, it couldn't do anything. It would just sit there. It'd be useless in a way. But if you have a way of plugging it in, it could probably still function and still go and still think. But if you put the brain in here, it's inside of me. It thinks. And when it thinks, but my brain can't speak. But it can't express itself. Why? Because there's another part of me that's a mouth that has the sinews and the muscles and the wiring to be able to respond very quickly to a thought and turn it into a word. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? And so now you are hearing me with your ears that are moving around and, you know, vibrating with a hammer and a, what is it, a hammer? Or a drumstick and a drum and whatever it is, and an anvil. Some of you need that. And, you know, you're hearing me, but that vibration is turning into words that you're audibly hearing in your brain, and your brain is converted into something that you can understand. And it's all happening instantaneously. Sometimes when I'm speaking, you already kind of know what's coming. You already know the next few words. Isn't that amazing? Like, let's try it right now. You ready? Twinkle, twinkle, little. Wow, instantly, you knew the next word. That's amazing. You guys are superheroes. You're super amazing. And that's how God's made us. It's very, very, our thoughts are very quick. There are times, you know, the speed of thought is such an amazing thing, because there are times when I have literally in my sleep heard my alarm, woke up, go to hit it, and it hadn't gone off yet. It's very weird. Strange stuff like that. But that's how our minds are so triggered, that they're in another dimension, another realm. But the fact of the matter is that God has designed us in a way that we are able to do this so that we can know he exists. Amen. We can know he's real. We can know he is present, though he is invisible. Everything, the Bible tells us, consistently was made through Christ. Now, a oneness will take this terminology and just say, see, yes, everything was made through the Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and God made everything through his Word. He spoke, let there be. And everything was made through his Word, because they want to kind of do away with the pre-existent Christ. That's a sad mistake that they make. It's too bad, really. And that's why we're one of the prime reasons why we're not oneness. Isn't that amazing how we can be not Trinitarian, not oneness, but we believe in the Almighty God. We believe in the true God. But one of the primary reasons we're not oneness is because they do not believe that Christ had any kind of preexistence whatsoever. And that they use scriptures like that to try to make it work. Now, let's read Colossians 1:15 through 16, where it says about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Here it comes. He is the firstborn over all creation. This is just an amazing thought. This would mean, this wording here would mean that Christ had some kind of existence before creation started. Because he's the firstborn over all creation. greater priority with God was that firstborn coming, which was Christ Jesus. If you go back and read different passages in the Bible, you'll see how that ties in. But then it says, for by him, here's our word. Watch these little prepositions. They're very, very powerful because they express something very, very true about God. For by him, or by Christ, or through, in other words, Christ, all things were created. I know in English, when we use the word by, when we say by, we use it interchangeably with of. And so we are saying, you know, if my brother Mark here makes, 20,000 loaves of bread, you know, he's in charge of that. I don't know if you've ever done that before. I'm sure you have. That, we can say that bread was made by brother Mark Berglund. He made the bread. It was made by him. But what if the fact of the matter is that you just told people what to do and they went and made it? See, so now you got to try to, well, if you want the details, we got to break it down. And that's what the Bible's doing, is giving us certain words that helps us understand that even though it says, for by him all things were created, it doesn't mean that the Christ aspect of God was the source, but rather he was the expression. He was the vehicle. He was the agency through which God spoke. Hallelujah. Pay attention to this. It's all going to come back around, back to right where you're sitting. Praise the Lord. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? So there are things that are visible that you can see that came through Christ himself in his pre-existent state. And there are things that are invisible that you do not see that came through him. And sometimes when the Bible's talking about invisible, it's not necessarily speaking about the world of physics, but it's speaking about the world of supernatural things. Angels are invisible, but they were all created through Christ. Scripturally, you can't really say that Christ created everything. But scripturally, you can say that God created everything through Christ. And in a way, it makes a lot of sense because Jesus walking around on earth made it very clear, look, everything came through me, and in order to get back to the Father, you have to come through me. Does that make sense now? If everything came through him, if you are created, formed by God, designed by God in your mother's womb, and you came to this earth, you came through Jesus, through Christ. And if you're going to get back to your Heavenly Father, you got to come back through Christ. It's the only way. There's no other way. God has set it up on purpose. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. If you want to think about the president of the United States, God set that up. He did it through Christ. If you want to think about the spiritual world of angels, everything was made through Jesus Christ. Devils, fallen angels, demons, spirits, sickness originally came through Jesus Christ. Ended up perverted, ended up rebelling. We know all that, but it still came through him. Those thrones, those principalities, those powers, those positions were designed through Jesus Christ. Everything was made through him. Amen. The Bible is very clear about Almighty God. Everything was made of him. And so it goes on, it says, for by him all these things were made, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, there's a beautiful thing on these prepositions, through and for. Listen, it's a principle. If God can do anything, make anything, create anything, and he does it through the agency of Christ, his firstborn over all creation, if he did it all through Christ, he is showing us an example of how it works. Everything was God did, he did through Christ. He redeems us through Christ. He saves us through Christ. He heals us through Christ. He delivers us through Christ. Do you believe that? Amen. He positions us through Christ. He establishes us through Christ. And if God uses something and it serves its purpose, he's going to have everything that he does through that instrument is also going to be for the instrument. Isn't that cool? So what I'm saying is, in other words, God doesn't just stop at Christ, because if you have Christ in you, and how many can say greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world? If you've got Christ in you by the Spirit, then guess what? God is doing things through you now. God is going to love people through you. He's going to reach out to people through you. He's going to bring healing to people through you. He's going to do things through you. He's going to use you as a creative instrument or agency to produce amazing things. Maybe even speak some things into existence. Are you afraid of that? Shouldn't be. God is using the same pattern of where he can work through you. Through his church, through his bride, through his people, through his body. Now, why is that important? It's important because everything God does through you is also for you. That's the principle. If he's going to do it through you, it's going to be for you. Think about how that God can use you to witness to a friend, a family member, somebody at work, and they end up coming to Jesus Christ. Do you feel like, oh, that was hard work, and oh, I don't know if I keep doing this? No, you feel excited. How many feels like it's a revival for you that God can use you to bring somebody else to Christ? It makes you excited. Why? Because it's also for you. It's also for you. Praise the Lord. And that's the beautiful picture coming out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. The invisible God created everything through his agency, his word, and the word is Christ. The word always was Christ. It is Christ today. It's the visible evidence of the invisible God. The invisible God brought forth the firstborn who was the image of the invisible God. That's the scripture. The Bible says Christ is the very and always was the very image of the invisible God. It's a beautiful juxtaposition of words because you got an invisible part of God here, but you've got a part that's called image. In other words, what strikes the eye. That which can be seen is Christ. And saints, people today say, well, I don't know. I mean, I hear stories. I've seen paintings. I read books that there was a Jesus that existed, but how do we really know? What do we really know? Obviously, nobody can argue about the fact that he existed anymore because they know it's true based on all the evidence and all the outside sources. And nobody can argue about his life, his ministry, his death, or his resurrection. It's very, very difficult. And most atheists who are true researchers that I've ever read and looked at, they admit that they will never try to argue against the resurrection. They would rather leave that one alone because they already know that there's too much evidence that something happened. And that's as far as they'll go. And they won't argue that. But what they'll try to attack is that the church, you know, did all this and did all that and made up all these stories. But they can't deny the fact that this Jesus really existed, really lived, really had some kind of an amazing ministry, really died the way he died, crucifixion, and really resurrected. Nobody can deny it. It's already in the annals of facts now. But the struggle they have is with you. You're the problem now, you know? And isn't that amazing? I find that fascinating. So what I like to do is just kind of bring out a little, just to wrap this up a little bit more, to bring it down to us. Amen? Right where you're standing, right where you're sitting. The purpose of the invisible God becoming visible. What is the purpose? What is God's reasoning for going from being invisible to becoming visible? Now, he still retains his invisible attributes, but he's got a visible attribute of himself now that he dwells in, which could be, if we thought of it as a visible format, we would look at the pillar of fire. Very clearly we understand that. That was God, but yet he was still invisible, but yet he was in a fire. And the fire was in a bush. But it's not about the bush, it's about the fire. And a cloud. We know he was in the cloud because the cloud was on the mountain and a voice was coming out and it was God. It was Almighty God speaking. But it was a cloud. They could see the cloud, but they couldn't see God. And God calls Moses to come up. And Moses goes inside the cloud. And then Moses says, let me see you, right? And God says, okay, you can see me, but you can't see my face. And so then Moses sees the back part of God. And what he sees is he sees a hand. He sees what appears to be a human being walking there. And that's God. What was he seeing? He still wasn't seeing God. The Bible very clearly says Moses in Hebrews was being moved by the invisible God. It was still the invisible God, though he saw something visible enough to write it down. Isn't that something? Think about this for a moment. But we know what it was. He was seeing Christ. It was Christ all the time. He was seeing the Holy Spirit, which can be visible. The Holy Spirit can come and look like a dove. The Holy Spirit can look like fire. Can look. It's the same person. It's still Christ. Do you believe that? It's the Spirit. It's the expression of God. Now, we'll go a little. We'll just kind of break this down. What is the purpose? What is God's purpose? It's a threefold purpose that God has for expressing himself in a visible form. And I want to use the word form because the word form simply means, again, like image. It's something, it's morpho, where we get metamorphosis. It is some form of God that you could see or angels can see and so on. And the Bible really actually tells us that Christ, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, remember that scripture? In other words, robbery, thought it not something to seek after like a robber, to grasp after, to try and gain, to stay or remain equal with God. He was equal with God. That's all there was to it, because he was God. But that form God was going to use to go through this whole process of becoming human, living, ministering, suffering, dying, and resurrecting again. That form of God became human. Praise the Lord. What was the purpose of this invisible God becoming visible? A, to give angels and creation a visible object of worship. How are the angels going to worship an invisible God? They can't. They wouldn't know where to turn. They'd be shooting off in all different directions. Imagine Michael or whatever leading angels yelling, "What are you doing? Don't blow the trumpet that way. You got to go this way," or whatever. You know, they all have to worship in a direction. So God first gives birth to his visible attributes, himself, Christ. And then that being that could look like a fire or whatever it looks like, it doesn't matter, gives the angels something to focus on. Gives them something to be able to follow in worship. Why do I say that to you? Because God's desire to have angels worship him is only a reflection of his desire to be worshiped. And he wants to be worshiped. And he especially loves to be worshiped by you. By me. He wants us to worship him. So becoming visible was to get us to focus on who he is. We could know he existed. If even if it was invisible, he could make his presence known to you. But by becoming, having a visible attribute, you can now focus in the direction of Almighty God and know I am worshiping the true and the living God. Praise the Lord. So that's the first one. The second reason is to have an image to create man in. If he's going to make his offspring, his children, which is going to be human beings, Adam's children, which Adam is God's children, if he's going to do that, have sons and daughters of God, they've got to have something that they're going to be made in the image of. In fact, the image of God, or God's image, Christ, sets up the whole entire creation design. Everything started from the smallest things, you know, jellyfish, and worked its way all the way to the man. See, God already had himself in mind. He already had his image in mind, which is Christ, who looks like a man, stands like a man, hands, fingers, eyes, everything like that. And then so he starts designing. And he builds everything up in basically 2 days, because there's a fourth day and a fifth day of creation. He's building it all up to make this perfect person called man, which will be an expression of his image. It has to be an image. Let us make man in our image. If there's no image, if he's invisible, he can't say make that statement. The fact that he has a visible image, can you say amen, which is Christ, he not only can mention image, but he can say it in a way that makes sense. He can say, let us. Since he has an agency he's working through, and the agency is his image, let us make man in our image. He's not talking to the second and the third person. He's talking to his own person. In fact, if you really want to understand it, being invisible was a hindrance to God being able to express his personality. He needed Christ to fully declare his personhood. Do you get it? Let me put it this way. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the image, is the exact representation of the person of God. That's scripture. That's what it says in the Bible. He's the exact character. You take something, you stamp it into clay or whatever it is, and it makes an image. He's the exact, very exact impression of the person or of God's person. Not persons, singular person. Hypostasis. Anyway, beautiful. So we get that. And then this makes sense. So now God makes man, and now man is made. And let's give the third. So the first reason was to give the angels something, object of worship. The second reason is to create man in his image. And the third reason is to be able to visibly lead his people. I love this, don't you? To be able to lead his people. Now, Brother Branham said this. He said, when God first said, let us make man, he made theophanies. They were spirit men. They were invisible. And those spirit men could not, and spirit women, they could not lead the animal kingdom. When God made animals later on the earth, there was nothing that could lead them. So, obviously, he had to take dust and mold the body part of man to be able to put that invisible part in so that he could now lead the animal kingdom. And it's the same way with God. God becomes visible or has a visible attribute of himself because he's going to lead us. Whether it's Abraham, hearing a voice, or Adam hearing a voice, Eve hearing, or whether it's actually seeing this person or an angel. Sometimes it was the angel of the Lord appeared. Appeared? How did he appear? Must have looked like a person. And what was happening there, and sometimes it even says that God appeared. Now, when God appears, that's really God. It's him. But the invisible God is coming in the form, dwelling in his visible part of himself. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. So that's the third thing, to be the visible, to visibly lead his people. And today you might say, well, I could see how in the Old Testament he did that with an angel, a man-like person, man wearing white linen, and people were listening, a pillar of fire, a cloud, maybe a dove-like thing. We could see all these different attributes of visibility that led people. What about today? What about now? How is God being visible in my life? What's different? Well, I want to declare to you that all the attributes of God being visible, pillar of fire, cloud, person, angel, are available. I have experienced some of those. You have experienced some of those. If you haven't, you can. You can have that. That's up to you. If you desire that, you just be like the Muslim and say, Lord, if you're real, show me yourself. He doesn't mind that. In fact, he even does set different challenges. If you bring tithe and offerings, watch what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to bless you so much, you're going to be so blessed, you're not going to know what to do with it. There's ways that God can counteract something you're doing. The Bible tells us if we seek the Lord, we shall find him. Remember how God says, I have thoughts for you, not thoughts of danger or harm, but thoughts of a future and a hope. And then he goes on and he keeps saying, and I have thoughts of you seeking me. And if you humble yourself, you come to me and you pray to me, I have thoughts of you. And if you seek me with all your heart, you're going to find me. Isn't that something? That's a cool thing. And people say, well, I tried to see God, but did you do it with all your heart? So if you really mean business, God means business. If your friends and people you're witnessing to mean business, it's going to happen. God can become visible. And there's different ways he can become visible, because let's say that you're a person you're witnessing to is sick. I mean, they have cancer. I mean, the doctor says you only got 6 months to live. I mean, they're going out. They're going down. They have a death sentence hanging over them. But then God heals them. God heals them. What's more visible than having cancer disappear out of your body? Isn't that pretty visible? Not only do you can visibly see it on the x-ray, but you can visibly or physically feel it. You just experienced it. Hallelujah. God setting a person free, God delivering somebody, all these different things that God could come into your life and do for you, can do for others, is the exact way that he can express himself. And what it is it's our same invisible God we've been speaking about, who deserves all worship, who deserves to be in leadership roles in our lives. This same God I'm speaking about, who's present here this morning can bring deliverance to any person, heal any person, and become real, a reality in any person's life. And he wants to do it through you. You are the body of Jesus Christ. Everything God did, he did through, as it were, a body. Whether it was a body of fire, whether it was a body of theophany, whether it was a body of cloud, whether it was whatever kind of body, God did everything through a body. Can you say amen? And he's doing that same thing today. His desire is to take you as a body, singularly and as a composite, amen, the church, the bride, take you as his body and work through you. He just wants to work through you. And he can become visible to anybody at any moment and any time through you. If you want to understand a little bit different way, you are God with skin on. You're Jesus with skin on. You're him visibly. Not to be worshipped, just to be declared. You are his declaration. Your life, the way you live, living for him is a declaration. He does exist. You see how I live today? You should have seen how I lived 20 years, 30 years, 40 years ago. What a difference. We are changing. We are becoming better, stronger, and doing more things for Almighty God because of his grace and his power. Do you love him with all your heart? Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're in forever mode. Can you say praise the Lord? That's where we're at. That's him. That's our God. You want to see who he is. People want to see him. They want to experience him. If you can get them to do what the two apostles did on the way to prayer time at the temple, look on us. If you can get people to believe in you, not you, but Christ in you. Do you see what I'm saying? If you can get people to believe you, the problem we have, the problem Christians have, the problem Pentecostal churches, all different churches that believe in the manifestation of God, the problem they have is they have a problem believing in themselves. So if I don't believe in myself, how am I going to get you to believe in me? Either you have a calling in your life or you don't. Make your calling and election sure. And when you make it certain, you become absolutely sure. I am designed by God, created by God, I called by God, called before and in my mother's womb. Hallelujah. Among the many other possibilities, it was me. God brought me to this earth. God raised me up. Hallelujah. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. It's not about me. It's him in me. He's borrowing this. He's borrowing you. In other words, you're on borrowed time. You have a shelf life. If you're going to do something for God, do it now. Get it done today. And the problem is, for most Christians and for most believers, is they have a hard time believing in themselves. I can stand here and preach about who Jesus was, how he lived, how he healed, how he saved, how he died, how he rose again, and you're yelling, amen, hallelujah, and we can glorify him, and we should. But the problem is when it comes back down to us, when it comes to what really happened on the day of Pentecost, that same Jesus, that same invisible God became in a visible way, fire, Holy Spirit, rushing mighty wind, went into visible people and stayed there. Not a temporary anointing and leaving like a Samson. When I'm anointed, I serve God. When I'm not, I serve myself. That is what the church is trying to get away with, and it doesn't work. But for the bride of Jesus Christ, let me declare it to you this morning. He comes in a permanent way. He is a permanent resident. Hallelujah. He comes into you so that it can be the invisible God once again expressing himself through a visible form, and you are the visible form that he wants to use. And everything he does through you is also for you. It's your inheritance. Isn't that amazing how God can do this? So how many understands that here this morning, everything that I've said? There may be some questions. Seek it out. Pray about it. But the biggest thing that we struggle with is believing in ourselves. Brother Elijah, why do you keep saying that? Why is that important? Because if you don't believe in yourself, no one else will. Satan's number one job for all Christians is to get you not to believe in yourself. He's okay if you believe in God. You'll even hear people say to you, look, at our place of work, I know you're religious, you have your Bible over there, but listen, believe whatever you want, but keep it to yourself. In other words, you can believe whatever you want, but don't declare it. Sorry, but my life is going to declare it. even if I can't with my mouth. I'm going to declare it with my mouth every chance I get. The whole thing is, the devil doesn't care if you believe. He really didn't care. Brother Branham says he turned over in his sleep when the day of Pentecost hit. You would have thought the day of Pentecost, if you're part of the Pentecostal churches nowadays, that was like the day the devil got bonked on the head. It really wasn't. The day he got bonked on the head was when two men walked up to a man at the gate called Beautiful, and he had been lame there for 40 years, and said, "Look on us." Why did they say, "Look on us"? Believe in us. We don't have silver or gold, but we do have something. And such as we have, we're going to give it to you. You're healed. Lift him up. The guy's healed. That's when the devil got upset. That's when he woke up and hit his head. Because he sleeps in caves and things. But you know what I'm saying? The devil just like, "What's going on? I thought I killed this Jesus." He thought Jesus had come back. But he wasn't wrong. Jesus had come back. And they did healings and miracles and signs and wonders because they didn't care. It wasn't about them being, "Let's build a big church. Let's build churches everywhere." They weren't even thinking about that. All they thought about is, "I can't stop my motivation. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, invisible God becoming visible. And my job is just to get this out to everybody because I have a shelf life. I got to get it done before I'm out of here." Think about all the, you know, you ever see those books, Thousand Things to Do Before You Die? You never read one thing in there about bring people to God, save somebody. You know, every single one of those things are temporary. Yeah, I've been to Hawaii. Yeah, I've been there. Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I've eaten this. Yes, I've done that. And you just check them off. It's temporary. Who cares? What are you going to get at the end of this road? What's going to happen? Do we want a pat on the back that says you lived as a good Christian and you did 1,000 things before you died? Is that how you want to feel when you get to heaven? "I made it. Yeah." You know, is that what we want to do? Don't you want to go in with a crowd? Don't you want to go in together like, "Wow, look what we did. Look what we accomplished." Not us, but him. Amen. He did it. Amen. Through me, through you, through us. Amen. Look at us. Yep. We're not that smart. We're not noble, we're not mighty, we're not great. Paul says he didn't choose that, he chose nobodies. He took nobodies to do something big. You have one shot at this. Why would you give it up? Why would you not use it? Who doesn't want to do something? And you say, "Well, Brother Elijah, we can't just get rid of our regular jobs." I mean, there's an argument that you can, but I'm not going to say that. We're going to get rid of our regular jobs, you know. The apostles were out fishing and fishing, and Jesus says, "All right, when are you guys going to quit that fishing and go fish for people instead of fishies?" But at any rate, the bottom line is, Jesus said, "As you go, preach the gospel." So as you go to work, as you're at work, whatever you do in your life, preach the gospel. Just keep sharing Jesus Christ because he is in you. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? He is in you. You say, "Brother Elijah, how do I believe in myself?" Let me give you a scripture, and I'm going to convert it in a way that you ought to do this with all verses of scripture anyway that are very powerful, call them power verses. Amen. And convert them into personal power verses that the Bible might say, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." So then how do you say it? "Greater is he that's in me." You're not hurting, you're not damaging the intent of the scripture. You're not adding to or taking from the word. You're simply putting on the armor. Instead of just looking at it on a stick, you know, up on a thing, you say, "Look at that beautiful armor. I love the way that armor just sits there. What good is it? You need to wear it." So take the scripture and put it on. "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world." You know, and I just want you to get this part because the Bible says you are a new creation, right? "Behold, old things have passed away. You are a new creation." Creation. So then you get to say, "I am a new creation." I want to ask you a question. What are you? "I'm a mechanic." We always do that. What are you? We go into what we do for work. That's okay. But that's really not who you are. That's what you do. "I'm a homemaker." Okay, but who are you? Who are you? We're identified by what we do, but that's not really who we are. It's a part of it. But who are you? Praise the Lord. "I'm a new creation." Who are you? "Well, I was a drunk and I was really late. I was messed up on drugs, and I did all these things. And no. I'm not who you were. Who are you now? Who are you? I'm a new creation. God's going to make a new creation. It's going to be way better than the other stuff. That's gone. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. Thank you, Brother Roger. That was the missing part. All things have become new. When are we going to stop listening to the devil's radio channel? Amen. Memory, conscience. It's always, we're stuck in our brains. And we keep thinking about all these things. You are forgiven. He has washed your slate so clean, it is like you're a baby. You were just born. You didn't do anything. You're completely innocent. But I know I did. I don't care. Stop worrying about what you know. Because what you know doesn't really add up or matter. What he knows is all that counts. I am redeemed. I am born again. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can you say praise the Lord? I believe in the new creation. Oh, it got awful quiet there. That was. I just wanted to get you to take one more little step. Come on, little guys. Don't fall. Just take a step. How many can say with me, I am a new creation? Do you believe it?
Yes.
We're going to have to sing it, okay? So just the musicians are already thinking this, right? I am a new creation. Yes, I believe that. I believe that. Now, do you believe in the new creation? The Creator is indwelling the new creation and can create whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. And if we can go from confessing, believing and knowing I'm a new creation, to believing in the new creation, that it's capable of doing anything that God can do because it's God in you, then we can go from there, that's the third thing, to get others to believe it. Do you see the point? But as long as you're doubting it, then you can't really demand anyone else. You can, but it's tough. You need to believe that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've got to believe that. Praise the Lord. Can you say it's Christ in me, the hope of glory? Sorry, but 90% of churches don't teach that Christ is literally in anybody. He's way off in heaven somewhere. 90% of churches will never give you that, which gives the devil an easier job. Because any distance he can create between you and God helps him. No different than the trees blocking God's view from Adam and Eve, and then finally fig leaves. They had to have several layers of separation. Separation between God and people. That's the devil's program. But God's program is God above us, God with us, God in us. God above us, God with us, God in us. We can't get to God. All other religions, 12 steps to God, can't do it. We can't even get out on the first step. We're in a pit. We can't get to God. Every religion's lying. You're going to get to God. And all people are doing is they're sitting in a pit. Where are you at? I'm on 12 steps. What does that step require? Well, in order to make that step, I got to step on your head. And this is religion. And they're stuck in a pit. They're not getting any further. They're still there. Trying to get to God. God set up the best system to try and do the 12 steps to God, and it's called the Ten Commandments. It's called the Old Testament. It's called the Old Covenant. Can you say amen? And God knew it was going to fail because sin, because man is already in such a state, they cannot accomplish 10 simple rules. 10 rules, that's all I'm going to give you, and you can't do it. And that's why Paul said the Old Testament was set up as a schoolmaster to teach us that because of sin, we can't get out of the pit. But then Jesus, God, above us, became God with us. He got in the pit with us. He took all our, like a magnet. He says, let me have your sins. Let me have them. Let me have all your sins. Let me have them. Thank you. I'm taking them. You say, no, I got to keep my sins. No, you don't. Give me that Linus blanket. You can't have that. Took all your sins like a magnet. Took them all. And then he paid for it for you and became a cross, a bridge, a ladder. And we got out of the pit. But what was it? It was God above us, God with us, God coming finally in us. He doesn't leave us in the pit. He lets us get out. And then once we're out, he fills us. God in us. Christ in you. You are the anointed word for this hour. No one else can be it. You have to decide, am I it or not? If you are the anointed word for this hour, everything God is doing, he's doing straight through you. So what are you afraid of? Here's my struggle. And I'm here to confess, and we'll have some worship, but I'm just going to say this. Sometimes I know there's people right there, they're sick, they're in need. There's times when I let them know, look, hey, let's pray right now, let's do this. And sometimes you have to do that. You have to break that barrier down right then, because it's breakable, and get them in a presence of Christ and pray for them, and they can be healed. In some cases, you're checked, don't do anything yet. And that can be because God's doing something and you have no control of that, but also sometimes it can be because the person isn't ready. When they're ready, what'll happen is typically they'll say, I don't know why I never asked you this before, but I know that you can pray for the sick. Would you pray for me? You know, and then you're like, it's done, because the barrier just collapsed. You can get there. You can get something done. But here's my struggle. That I understand. I get all that. This is those three little things that you just have to have discernment. But the hard part for me sometimes is like, people's lives are so complicated. Stuff is so complicated. I have no idea what's actually happening. I don't even know if I want to touch it. And we get a little Jewish out of this. I'm sorry to say it that way, but you know, the Jewish Levi that went around the man beat up and the other guy that went around, that's how we get. We're like, oh, he's sick and I don't know why and I don't want to know why and I don't know what I could do. So we end up with a level of doubt that's sad, that it shouldn't be there. We should always be expecting that every time we come across family, friends, co-workers, anybody who's sick or in need or needs deliverance, we should not be afraid of that. We should be like, okay, Lord, I'm here. You just lead me and I'll do whatever. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, period. There's not a sickness that can be greater than you or Christ in you. There's nothing that can be greater. Let's have the musicians come. Do you believe that with all your heart? I know it's a little bit of a rebuke this morning. I hope that's okay, but it's really, this should inspire you. You should be like, I'm driven now. I've got to, this is really about me and the Lord becoming one, you know, yoked up together, getting a lot done. This is really what it's about. So if you can just let that inspire you and you be inspired and driven by the invisible God, a lot of things are going to happen in your life. Do you love him with all your heart? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just bow our heads before you, knowing that you're God. You're the creator of the universe. You made us. You designed us. You developed us with purpose. And your greatest purpose, Lord, is to dwell inside of us, to take on visibility, as you've always done, the invisible taking on visibility. Lord, not so that we get to express our nature, but so that we get to express yours. And help us, Lord, to be a part of that declaration, that exegesis, that declaring, that relating, how we can relate to people who you are, because we relate to you. Be with us, Lord, the rest of this day. Fill us over and over again with your presence, with your word, with your power, with your victory, we pray. And help us, Lord, to truly take that next position as you're leading us to believe in who the new creation is within us, to such a place where we can get people to believe. Because that's the secret to all healing and deliverance, is to get people to believe, to trust. Grant it, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Christ alone, I place my trust. For the glory in the of his love. Amen. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Let's sing a verse. In Christ alone, glory. Though I battles won, for I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone He... Do you believe that? Oh, I could stop count. All the words. We were in a hurry. There it is. I stand in Christ alone. I place my trust in the power of His cross. Let every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone, sing it. It's alone. I place my trust in the power of His cross. Every victory, let it be said of me, my source of hope is Christ alone. My source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Do you believe that with all your heart? That's your source. That's where it all comes from. Christ alone in you by the grace of God. Brother James, you come to a couple of, just sing a song and then close. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night by the grace of God. We got a couple more snowy days coming, so hopefully we'll be okay. Because we hate to miss those times that we gather, amen. But just be in prayer. And may God be with you. God bless you. Thank you, Brother James. In Christ alone, you believe it?
And please. Love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I ever done. In His arms I feel protected. In His arms I feel protected. In His arms, never disconnected. In His arms, I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be. Oh, falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I ever done. Yes, I'm falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I ever done. Some musicians keep playing a song. Heavenly Father, we love you today, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for gracing us with your presence today, Lord. You've spoken to our hearts like a father. Oh, we thank you, oh God, because you love us, Lord. And we love you, Lord, with all our hearts. Oh, we thank you, oh God, for the peace, oh, that you've placed down in our souls. Lord, we'll keep walking in this light as you are in the light, because we are children of the light. We thank you this day for election, oh God. Oh, Father, we bless your name, for we know who we are in this day, in this hour, Lord. It's so good to walk with you each and every day. Oh, we thank you also for that blood sacrifice that is there, Lord, that cleanses us constantly, day and night. We know, for we are overcomers in this day. We thank you, Lord. We're falling in love with you. Oh, that's the best thing we've ever done in this life, is to know you, Lord Jesus, to recognize the word for our day, oh God. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We pray for our precious pastor this day, Lord. Oh, we thank you, oh God, for hearing our prayer. May you continue to take him higher and deeper in the revelation of the word of God, the virtues that came out of him today, Lord. We ask humbly, Lord, this day that you restore it back to him. Bless him, bless his wife, bless his children. Strengthen the family, oh God. Oh, hallelujah. We keep pressing on, Lord Jesus. We keep going higher and higher in the word. We believe one of these days we'll take one more step into our theophanies. Oh, we pray, Lord, as we leave this building today, may the angel of the Lord go with each and every son and daughter of God this day. Bless us through this week. Keep us always in your presence according to your word. Continue, Lord, to increase the love of God in our hearts. And use us for your glory, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our humble prayers this day. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just shake someone's hand. Tell them I love you with the love of God. With Jesus was the best thing I ever, ever done. The Lord bless you.